Before I begin the message of the morning, I'd like to, since I won't be actually preaching a Mother's Day message, I would just like to take a bit of an opportunity yet to extend, the share time, just to at least make a comment or two that about mothers, I'm going to make it specifically about mothers because that's the way that my mind is running right now on some of the comments I want to make. But the thing I'd like to say about the blessing of womanhood is just that it is a gift of God. You are a gift to creation, whether you are married or not, whether you have children or not. God obviously saw that some things weren't quite finished when he made Adam. And so there is, we reap so many blessings because of who you are and what you do for us. Last week I was driving past a church. I'm not even sure which church it was. Some of you probably saw the sign too that said something like this on their marquee. It said, "A mother's hug lasts long after she lets go." One of the things that I don't have to tell you mothers is that, especially older ones, is that once you're a mother, you will always be a mother. It never quits, and when your grandchildren come along, you'll feel like a grandmother, but it awakens those mothering instincts again, and so the blessings and the disappointments that grandchildren bring are sort of an extension of your own family, and I know that for my mother. She gave birth to 11, and most of us lived, we all lived until about 15 years ago, I think it was when my brother William died. And my folks grieved silently a lot, but I know for a fact that my mother, though she was 80 years old or older, grieved very deeply inside because the hopes and the dreams they would have had for William were sort of dashed in some ways. And when I see you young mothers with your little children, I just bless you for that. You will always be a mother. And somehow, mothering doesn't get much easier with time. Changing diapers is work. Getting up in the middle of the night, feeding the baby, and all of those things are work. But you will discover that there is work that never ends. And so I just want to take this moment to bless the finer gender here among us. As you mother those who've been born to you, and I'm going to say mother those who are not born to you, and I love what's happening in the contacts that are being made across the town of Hutchinson, and thank you for all that you're doing. I think maybe I should just pause and offer you an opportunity yet to say something if there's something you'd like to say on this subject in particular. Judith is.
Well, it's been 6 months now that Julia died. And God gave me a special dream about her and kind of took care of a lot of the regrets I've had. I mean, I think moms do that sometimes, is think about those things and wish you would have done things different. But the dream was special, and it was a gift to me. And I want to also thank you, Perry, for being so faithful and loving during this time.
Thank you, Judith.
I would also like to say how much I appreciate my mother, and not just my mother, also my wife. And especially, it's been 5 years since we moved from Belgium, and I appreciate that she followed me here to the States, and for everything she does, and a good mother for my children, and her desire to have the hearts of my children. I appreciate that very much.
We're glad, too, she followed you.
This morning I came across a quote that said, "Mother means selfless devotion, limitless sacrifices, and love that passes understanding." And I think motherhood and selflessness are kind of synonymous, but I would just like to bless my mother for being an outstanding example of selflessness and sacrifice, and to thank her for all she has done for me and given to me, and for the many times that she has laid aside her own agenda, her own plans, to give to us, her children. And I also just like to bless Judith for the love that she lavished on Julie and Sir Ismael.
Well, thank you for those comments. I appreciate it. And I realize we're getting a little bit of a late start here. And I'm not sure how far I should go, because the subject I have this morning is one it's a topic that I was asked to speak on at the ministers' meetings the past ministers' meetings. And so I think what I will do is I will at least introduce the subject, and then perhaps come back another time and work at it a little more systematically. The subject I was assigned is the doctrine of salvation. And it's been some time that I have had a growing sense that perhaps our understanding of salvation and our understanding of grace may not be as biblical as it ought to be, and that we have come to view salvation as sort of an event instead of something that is a walk and ongoing, and is that you don't get a vacation from salvation. You really don't want one. But it has been a growing concern of mine, and as a pastor, and I just share this concern, I think, with each one of my co-ministers, that we learn to walk in the ways of our Lord, that we learn to walk in our salvation, and that it is more than just being rescued. Probably everyone I think I'm safe to say that this is one doctrine that probably every person that lives on this earth has a doctrine, has a way that they address this doctrine of salvation. At least if you believe in the hereafter. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody thinks that they are saved, or that they've figured out how to be saved even. The doctrine they have may actually be condemning them. But as I look at people that we interact with in other countries, I would find the doctrine of salvation to be probably so foundational that that's what they live, that's what they think, that's what possesses them. And in fact, it's what drives people to worshiping idols. It's what drives people to all kinds of ceremony. It's what, in some cases, it drives people's lifestyle. It just simply has to do with what, and some of the things that I observe, especially in India, are just to me are so completely they're so confused because of their approach to how to get salvation. Now, one of the more humorous ones I found was a gentleman who was a taxi driver some years ago, who uncharacteristically wore a full beard and had long hair. That's not necessarily characteristic of Hindus. But he was getting ready to do an annual rite or ritual, where he would go through a ritual and have all of the hair on his head shaved, and then that would become an offering and a sacrifice to his God. That was one of his ways of attaining salvation. And there are other ways that are just despicable practices that they engage in, but it's all a part of their doctrine of salvation. For us as Christians, the doctrine of salvation is going to be shaped largely, our understanding of that doctrine is going to be shaped largely about who we think God is, who we believe he is, what he expects of us, how we approach him, how we come to him, who we are, what happened to man at the fall, and where is fallen man headed. Those are all things that impact the way that we see and understand salvation. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 3. And I'd like to at least make an introduction here this morning from John chapter 3. While you turn, I'll make a few comments yet while you turn to that. The doctrine of salvation as we know it highlights also, I mean, as I've inferred, highlights the difference between the way we believe and the way that other religions believe. And some of you may remember that my brother Calvin spoke of an interaction that one of his co-chaplains had with a Muslim in prison. And this man asked him, why is Islam not as good as Christianity? And the chaplain wisely replied, it is, if you don't need a savior. See, that is in large measure the difference between Christianity and many other religions. Now, it's not that they don't believe they need to be saved from something, but they don't see the need of a savior per se. You see, many of these people are trying to satisfy a god. The Muslims, for example, if I understand Islam correctly anyhow, would see the value of their work as their salvation. The value of keeping certain right, of living a certain way, that becomes their salvation, not Muhammad. I don't think Muhammad is ever considered their savior. And so their salvation comes in the things that they do. Well, that's the difference between them and us then. Because we look to a person as our savior, as our salvation. There was a J.W. came to, incidentally, the same co-chaplain of Calvin's, and it was a pair of them, came and wanted to visit, wanted to speak to them. And so he said, come on in. And but he said, before you start talking, he said, I said, you're not going to change my mind, and I'm not going to try to change your mind. But I have one question to ask you. He said, let's say I am an older man. I'm now an old man. I have lived a sinful life. I have lived to myself. I have lived life the way I have wanted to. And now I've been diagnosed with terminal cancer. Can you give me any hope? And after some thought, the JW said, none at all. You see, the difference is that we offer something. No, we don't offer it. Our faith offers something. Our faith in our Lord Jesus offers something to us and to the people around us that is peculiar to Christianity. And that is, we are offered and we offer a Savior. It is through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. I mean, that's the thing that we talk about. And one of the things that sort of becomes a bit of a confusion, I think, for us can be some of the questions that arise. But I think before I get into that, we should just turn to the scripture and look at what is happening here. In John 3, we have the story of Nicodemus coming. And obviously Nicodemus was also wanting to know this, was after this same question. He didn't state it quite that way. But he wanted to come and know who Jesus was. He wanted to know, I believe, the way of salvation. And the debate about how salvation looks and how people act who are saved and so forth is a question that's been discussed for centuries, ever since the beginning of the church age. There's been that question. So how do people who are Christians or who profess Christianity, how do they act and how do they live? The debate about whether or not you can lose your salvation is probably more recent. I think probably since the time of the reformers that debate has been more alive. Well, here we have Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. I'd like to just read the beginning of the story here down through about verse 11, I believe. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? I think I'll pause there. The story of Nicodemus is one that has always interested me, because he was the caller that came by night and he was seeking truth. He actually doesn't say here that he is coming to ask about salvation. He is coming to ask about Jesus. He knew that Jesus had to be of God, and the God that Nicodemus was speaking about was Jehovah God. This was the same God that we worship today. But you see, Nicodemus was at a point of transition, or there was a transition happening, where God was moving His people away from strict obedience and adherence and faith in the law for their salvation to something different, and so Nicodemus was curious about this man, and obviously he chose to do it at a time when it was obscure or when it was dark, so that I'm assuming he did it under the cover of darkness to keep himself out of trouble. But he comes to Jesus, and he simply introduces to Jesus this question about it's more of a question about who is Jesus than what must I do to be saved. Well, Jesus launched right into the heart of the matter that he came to address, and that is the salvation of souls. I do find it interesting, the wording in verse 3, where it says, "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There are probably several ways to interpret that. I generally have interpreted that to say, I've always injected in my mind the word enter instead of the word see. I don't know for sure. I didn't research it, so I could go out on a limb if I'm not careful. But it does not say, it says clearly, see. And there's several ways that we could understand that word. Could it be that it takes a regenerate mind to actually see the kingdom of God? Now, other passages would certainly indicate that the word enter here is not, that would not be doing, that using the word enter in this case would not be doing violence to the doctrine of salvation. But I was rather struck when I read this for what it says. It says cannot see the kingdom again. And it could simply mean that the person, and that unless a person is born again, He doesn't enter. He can't see the kingdom of God from the inside, at least. But I don't think that is a huge point, it doesn't need to be a huge point of debate. But I think it does bear out that as born again people, there's something has to happen for us to see the kingdom of God, for us to experience the kingdom of God. And of course, it goes without saying we understand that the premise for the primary premise for our salvation is our willingness to bend ourselves, to humble ourselves, to repent, and to receive the gift of salvation by believing in our Lord Jesus. And so Nicodemus was simply asking a clarifying question in verse 4. Then he says, Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" I don't think he's trying to be hard. I don't think he was trying to be difficult here by asking the question, but it was a new idea to him. A new idea that a person could be reborn, that something could be different. And then Jesus goes ahead and explains, and I'm not well prepared this morning. I wish I would have been a little better prepared to explain verse 5 to you. There are different, or at least from my perspective, there are different interpretations of that. Exactly what does it mean to be born of water? Obviously, of the Spirit is something that we understand. Well, we know. I'm not sure we fully understand it. But it is definitely speaking about a spiritual conversion when he says, when he speaks about being born of the Spirit. And there's different ways of interpreting the being born of water. But the thing that is crucial here, the thing that Jesus is trying to hammer home or trying to bring home to Nicodemus, is that something is going to change. When a man has become born, when a man is born anew, when a man is born again, there's going to be something's going to happen. I think in this in the world of science they call it metamorphosis. Is that the right word? Did I pronounce it correctly? Where something emerges that is very different from what you saw before. And you know, I can in a measure see that in myself. How do I say this? I'm not one who had a dramatic turnaround from walking after the flesh to then walking in the ways of God. I was taught very carefully by a mother and a father that taught me right ways to live. And so I can't tell you that I felt like I was headed this way, and then when I came to know the Lord that I turned around and went that way, except for this. I remember the cleansing that I got. I remember the purifying, and it happened at the same revival meeting, I think, that Brother Gary has talked about when Eli Yutzi was here. It was one of those times when I brought faith to the fore, and when I brought faith to my need, and confessed Jesus as my Lord. And so that's the difference. I mean, that was my experience. Other people will experience it differently. Some people will experience what people call a dramatic conversion. Remember one thing. There was a gentleman that spoke in this church quite some years ago who was with Teen Challenge. I can't even tell you his name. But the thing that struck me was this. He was a man who had lived in debauchery and sin and had walked the way of evil for a long time. But when he turned around, his turnaround was very dramatic. And he said he has people come up to him and say something like this to him. I wish I had a testimony like yours. That to be rescued from the pig pen like that, just, you know, and turned around and headed. People just think you'd have such a powerful testimony. People would just believe you then if you had that kind of a testimony. He said the real miracle is not to be saved from the pig pen. The real miracle is not to get in the pig pen in the first place. And so we need not apologize when our experience has not been, when our way of life maybe hasn't changed as dramatically as what some people's do. But what does need to change very dramatically is what happens with our will, and we deal with that through repentance and confession of sin. And that I'm going to say is the entrance to salvation. That is the entrance to this. That's where we get started. And Jesus, of course, says this. Says to Nicodemus, he says, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." I should have backed up. Verse 6 says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And then he says, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." And then he makes a statement that I think is that I'd like to just identify and help to perhaps sort of use this for a landing spot for this point. But here's what he says. He says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound of, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I think one of the things that I will just concede to you that I have a nephew here this morning, I think. Johnny, are you here? There you are, right in front here. I remember both the conversion of his brother Danny and Johnny. The work that the Lord did in their hearts. Now, maybe you didn't know it so much, but there was obvious evidence that something had happened when you came to know the Lord. You came out at the shop to tell me. But there's a change of heart. There's a change of life. And it wasn't that Johnny was a bad boy. He was pretty normal. In fact, I remember a little story of Johnny. When he was young, his daddy took him outside to paddle him. And Johnny protested. He said, he saw the cattle down in the corral. He said, "But they're looking at me." Now, I'm sorry to pick on you, Johnny. But you see, what was happening here for Johnny was that he was beginning to deal with the guilt that he was feeling. And these cows saw him. And that was an intrusion on his little heart, because this wasn't right that they could see, that they saw what was coming. Well, that has not a lot to do with salvation. Except that Johnny was a normal boy, but the time came and he had a certain amount of self-will in himself as he grew up. But when the Lord got a hold of him and turned him around, it's what happens here. It's the wind blows where it wants to. We hear the sound, we see the trees blowing, but it's hard to tell where it comes from and where it goes. Now, meteorologists have a scientific explanation for it, but for our purposes here, we don't know where it comes from, and we don't know where it's going. We just know it goes here in Kansas. And so that is the work of the Holy Spirit, that he reaches into our hearts and he changes us, and he motivates us to a different life. And Nicodemus here was trying to make sense out of this thing, and Jesus didn't give him a very good explanation in some ways, but he was basically saying this, that when a man is converted, you will know the difference. And here is where probably the crux of my burden lies. That is this, that we, Brother Oren, you laid out this morning very well in the introduction to this message. And Brother Oren spoke about the fact that the things that we do spring out of who we are. Now, we can go into sort of a forced mode where we do the things that we ought to do. That they still spring out of something, but not out of the converted heart. In fact, they can spring out of a very determined self-will to do what's right. And I continue to say, it's not right to do right when you feel like doing wrong. I mean, it's not hypocritical to do right when you feel like doing wrong. But that's not what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is not just shaping our ideas around a certain set of values. It is that too. But it has to do from within, from what happens within, and how the Lord takes that heart and he makes it, he describes it in one place as a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. That's the entrance into the kingdom. That's where we see the kingdom. That's where we understand the kingdom. But it's not the whole of salvation. It is the event that gets us on the road. But there is so much more in Scripture that we want to look at. It is time to close, and I simply want to do this and beg your patience for another time to develop this then further. Shall we kneel and pray? Mm-hmm. Our Father, we thank you this morning that you have reached down and you have touched our hearts. You have touched our lives. You have met us where we needed you. And Lord, this morning I want to thank you afresh for the salvation that you brought to my heart when I was a child, and for the salvation that you continue to develop in my experience as I walk with you. Lord, I thank you for each person who is gathered with us this morning. Each one of us are on a journey, and each one of us is truly wanting to be saved. And we just pray that you would help us to understand your gift of salvation and to walk in it and to allow you the work that you want to do till the day of Jesus Christ. Again, we thank you that you've invited us to be your children. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, certainly thank you, Brother David, for this appropriate introduction to this very important subject. I may have stated this before, but a number of years ago I was challenged to remember to every day thank the Lord for the gift of salvation. And I believe that as we start our day and we reflect on God's goodness to us and are grateful for this gift of salvation and for the gift of eternal life, it makes a difference. This salvation is not just an event, but a walk. It is more than a rescue, as David said. And something changes, and it's hard to understand always what the changes are. And yet, we serve a sovereign Lord for whom who makes all things new for us. And indeed, what a blessing that is. That is just such a blessing. And I think it would be appropriate if to hear expressions from some of you on how on how the Lord has blessed you through his gift of salvation to you, or anything else that you would like to comment on as it relates to the message this morning. We'll open that. We'll give you your time now. Yes?
I'd like to appreciate the effort at speaking to this doctrine, and I'll just share a little thing that is helpful for me in understanding, and that is distinguishing between moral will and moral skill. And I believe that the miracle that happens is when God gives us the moral will. But then the mistake is when we don't understand that it takes, that skill is learned and built up and happens over time, so that we don't get the perfect, complete set of abilities, but we have that wonderful will to go for them.
Yes, when God works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. Yes, indeed. Would you bring the mic forward, please? Brother Craig here.
Thank you, David. Reminded on,
closer.
On the illustration of the pig pen. All of us, we know this is Mother's Day, and the dramatic change that has made in our upbringing. The change that God brought about in our families. I was reminded of this by the statement made earlier that it can be said that motherhood and selflessness are synonymous, and I think for most of us here that's been our experience. However, if you spend any time in a prison, a juvenile detention center, or even on the streets of Hutch, you can't say that. Because it just isn't the case for the vast majority of kids growing up today. They've grown up with selfish mothers. And as we see the difference between their families and our families, it makes me even more thankful for that gift that God has given not only to me, but to my parents.
Yes.
Especially appreciated this message, and I felt the tied in so well with the Sunday school lesson. And there we have the entrance into the kingdom, as well as false testimony of how that salvation continues to work out every day. And I think that that is such a profound question. How are we made right before God? How can we stand before an almighty, holy God as sinners and be declared not guilty? So I'm just so thankful for the work of our Lord Jesus on the cross, and that we can experience that work continually in our lives and experience his grace and patience with us.
Yes. That's amazing. That is amazing. Well, thank you very much for your contributions. Thank you for the message, Brother David. And shall we close with singing?
Then I repented of my
Shall we pray? Thank you, gracious Heavenly Father, for the victory that we can have in Jesus. Thank you for the triumph of the gospel. And we ask that you would help us to be faithful ministers and witnesses of your truth to a needy world around us in this coming week for your praise and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.